Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. Happy Palm Sunday to you, wherever you are. And we are so glad that you're joining us today. And we have a Palm Sunday message today for you. It's entitled Palm Sunday, the Judas Kiss and You. So what do you do, my friends, when somebody at work, in your family, in your neighborhood, an acquaintance, a fellow student, someone in your fraternity or sorority, someone in your dorm, whatever, gives you the Judas kiss, meaning they betray you? Well, that's happened to just about all of us. So let's talk about it today from the scripture. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word today. Remind us, Lord Jesus, that this is a supernatural book given to us by a supernatural God to tell us the supernatural way to get to a supernatural heaven and the way we should supernaturally live until that supernatural event happens to us. So, Lord, use your word in our life today in a mighty way, and encourage our spirits as we seek to obey you and follow you till the day we meet you in glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Okay. Now, you say, Lon, wow, that was a lot of supernaturals there in your prayer. I know it was. And you say, can you do them all again? I don't know. But I did them in my prayer, and that's the important thing. Now, we're getting ready to study the supernatural Word of God. We're using the New King James Version of the Bible in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 21. And I begin at verse 7. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their clothes on them, and set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before, and those who followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. This, of course, the triumphal entry, going from the top of the Mount of Olives down the Palm Sunday Road and ending up at the bottom of the Mount of Olives at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then crossing the small Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem and going in through what's now the Golden Gate, at that time, the Eastern Gate, onto the Temple Mount. So, as Jesus went, three times, the Bible says, three times, the multitudes, listen, first, in verse 8, and a great multitude spread their garments. Then in verse 9, and the multitudes went before and behind him. And again in verse 11, and the multitudes said. And in verse 10, all the city of Jerusalem was moved. The point I want you to see is that here in the triumphal entry, Jesus had swarms of people around him. The multitudes and multitudes of people around him, praising him, crying out for his glory, exalting him, and publishing his name abroad. What a wonderful thing. Now, I want us to skip from Matthew 21 to Matthew 26. And here in Matthew 26, we're after the Last Supper. We're just after the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is part way down the road that Jesus rode down for the triumphal entry. And now let's pick up at verse 47. Here we go, Matthew 26. And while he was still speaking, Jesus, that is, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying Jesus had given them, the soldiers, a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, to Judas, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, verse 55, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Wow, here we have a very different situation, don't we? Here we have Jesus being betrayed by the Judas kiss. A Judas kiss is a kiss given to someone as a subterfuge in order to hide what's really going on, which is the betrayal that that same person is pulling off behind the scenes. So, someone gives you a kiss, and this can even be figurative. Someone pretends to be your friend, but secretly, they are plotting against you. Secretly, they are planning to betray you. Secretly, they have been scheming treachery against you, but they hide it with this figurative or literal kiss of friendship and love. That's a Judas kiss, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But would you notice that the end result of all of this, of the betrayal and the arrest of the Lord Jesus, verse 56, then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, first of all, there wasn't a great multitude of his followers in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were his disciples. But his disciples all fled. Now, were there just 12 of them? Well, we're not absolutely positive. Now, at the Last Supper, there were the 12 disciples. Say, how do you know that? Well, look at Matthew 26 and look with me at verse 20. Now, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. So this was the Last Supper. However, when Jesus came out of the Last Supper, it is always possible that some followers of his had hung around and joined the 12 disciples as they went into the Garden of Gethsemane? Probably not, but we're not positive. However many disciples there were in the garden is immaterial. The important point is that they all forsook him and fled. So here we have Palm Sunday, where Jesus could not be more popular. And then we have people plotting behind the scenes against him, like Judas and the chief rabbis. And as a result, he ends up forsaken and completely alone with those who arrested him in the garden as they take him off to Caiaphas the high priest. And of course, the next morning, he will stand before Pontius Pilate. What a amazing turnaround. What an amazing turn of fortunes within 5 days. But what was behind it all? The Judas kiss. And you say, well, what was really behind it was the will of God. I know. And what was really behind it was the need to fulfill the scriptures. Because Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels, and they would come and help me, but how else shall the scriptures be fulfilled? I know. You're right, absolutely. But on the human level, what was behind all this? On an interpersonal relationship level, what was behind this change of events? It was Judas and his betrayal and his scheming and his treachery. So we have the triumphal entry, Jesus entering into the city to the multitudes. We have the Judas kiss. That is the betrayal and the treachery of one of the people closest to Jesus. He even calls him friend here. And now we come to the third subject in the title of the message, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, the Judas kiss, and third, you and me. Now, to come to you and me, we need to ask our most important question. And you know our question. What is it? Come on, say it with me. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. Yes. So what? And we're going to answer this question. What has this got to do with you and me? From the Bible. Why? Because this is what we study at Lon Solomon Ministries and in Live with Lon. You thought I forgot to say it, maybe. What do we study? Come on, say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we, come on, apply it to our life. And that's what we're about to do right this second. We opened up the message today saying, what do you do when somebody close to you, somebody you trusted, somebody you know, stabs you in the back like the Judas kiss did for the Lord Jesus? What do you do? Well, all of us have experienced this. I don't think there's a single one of us who hasn't experienced the Judas kiss from somebody along the way in our life. I remember when I was a preteen, I had a penny collection. I love collecting coins, and I had a penny collection. You know, the interesting thing was I would have liked to have collected maybe half dollars or, I don't know, silver dollars or quarters, who knows? But the problem was I didn't have any money, and, you know, 50 cents was a lot of money back in the 1950s. I couldn't afford a collection of half dollars or a collection of silver dollars. I could afford pennies, barely. And so I had a penny collection. And I had another friend of mine whose name was Lewis, and he lived not far from me, a couple blocks from me, who also had a penny collection. And we were buddies. We were pals. We looked through penny rolls together. We rode our bikes together. We went to synagogue together. We were buddies. We were friends. Went to school together. And one day, I rode up to a shopping mall, an outdoor shopping mall that was not far from my house. And in that mall, they had a coin store. Lewis and I had been there many times. We knew the store well. And we would go up there and we would look to see what pennies they had for sale. And if we could afford it, and if it was a penny we needed, we would sometimes buy a penny from them because, you know, just looking through penny rolls, not all the valuable pennies were in these rolls anymore. The Lincoln cents that we were collecting had been around since 1909, and this was the late 50s. So, you know, things had been picked over in just common change. And I remember I rode up there one day, and they had a penny that I desperately needed for my collection. I don't remember right now what year it was, but whatever it was, I desperately needed it. And it was at a price that I could afford, but I didn't have enough money with me at the moment. So I had to ride back to my house, get the money, and then come back to buy the penny. Well, but just before I got ready to go home, I used the phone there in the coin shop. I was so excited that he had just gotten this penny in. And I called my friend Lewis because I thought he'd be excited for me that this penny had just come in. I was so excited. And I told him that. And then after telling him, and he needed it too, I hung up and I headed back to my house to go get the money I needed. Well, when I got back to the penny store, to the coin store, probably took a half an hour to go and come back, 25 minutes. I discovered that Lewis had come into the store while I was gone and bought that penny for himself. You know, I know that sounds like a petty thing. I know it does. But when you're 12 years old, and this was your maybe best friend or one of your best friends in the whole world, and he does something like that to you, he stabs you in the back like that, boy, that cut me deep. I mean, I have to tell you, to this day, how many years ago was that? 65 years ago? 60 years ago? I still remember that. It cut me deep because in my mind, that was a Judas kiss. He had acted all excited for me on the telephone and then proceeded to come and betray me and treacherously buy the coin for himself. Hey, every one of us have had something like that happen to us, haven't we? Maybe with things far more serious than a penny. Where you know the disappointment, you know the hurt in your own life that I'm describing to you I felt. You know the betrayal that I felt. You know the anger that I felt. You know the grief that I felt that someone I trusted and I loved would do that to me. Okay. Now, therefore, we know exactly how Jesus felt in his human feelings in the garden that night. So what do we do when somebody does that to us? What do we do in response to that from a biblical point of view? I know what people do on the human level. Depending on how old they are and how serious the betrayal was, it can go anywhere from ostracizing that person, no longer having them as a friend, or even assault and battery and worse. What do we do? Well, you know what I did back then? I wasn't a Christian, of course. I cut off my friendship with him. I was so distraught and so just disappointed in him that we went never friends really much to speak of after that. What do we do? Well, the Bible says we should not return evil for evil. Romans chapter 12. The Bible says that if our enemy is hungry or thirsty, we should be kind to him and feed him. You say that is counterintuitive. Yes, it is, humanly. Why? Because the Bible tells us that everybody whom the Lord allows, to give you a Judas kiss, all they are doing is advancing God's plan for your life. God's good and wonderful plan for your life, they are advancing it through that Judas kiss. God says, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Yes. And so if God allows a Judas kiss by someone that you love and trust to come into your life, it's only because down the road, it's going to open some kind of door, some kind of opportunity, some kind of spiritual wisdom in your life that's going to allow you to step up and fulfill God's holy plan and purpose for your life. It is not wasted on you. And even through the betrayal and the feelings of treachery and scheming that you struggle with and I struggle with, it's okay. This person is doing you a favor. This person who is doing the Judas kiss to you is helping you and me according to the Word of God. Say, how do you know that? Let me show you. You remember the story of Joseph, I hope, in the book of Genesis. The story of Joseph, his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They were going to kill him when they got him away from home. They threw him in a pit, and some of the brothers wanted to kill him, but instead they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites who took him down to Egypt and sold him to a captain in Pharaoh's army named Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife lied and accused Joseph of something he never did. And Potiphar, instead of getting the whole story, believed her and threw Joseph in jail. From the age of 17 to the age of 30, 13 years he was in jail. You know the story. And then finally, he interpreted the dreams of some officials of Pharaoh. Pharaoh brought him out of prison, made him prime minister of all of Egypt. You remember? And his brothers eventually came down to Egypt seeking food because a massive famine had struck the land of Canaan. And he was able to save them and save his father's life, Jacob, and bring them all down into Egypt where they could develop into a mighty nation to be led out by Moses in 400 years. Okay, now, when the brothers came down to buy food and suddenly realized that the person they were negotiating with, the prime minister of Egypt, was Joseph. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? The Bible says they were terrified. Why? Because, what did they think he was going to do to them? They thought he was going to take revenge on them. They thought he was going to kill them all. And he certainly had the right to. He was the prime minister of Egypt. These were a bunch of nomads. He certainly had the power to command this. Nobody would have ever questioned him for killing some strangers. He probably even, frankly, could have gone into a jurisprudence hearing and had some people believe that he was justified in taking vengeance on his brothers. But he didn't. And let me tell you why. Because he understood the principle that we're talking about. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says to them, do not be afraid. Verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result that I can save your life, save my father's life, etc. You meant evil against me, but God intended it, some versions translate, for good. What could Joseph see that enabled him not to take revenge, not to have bitterness against them, not to have malice against them, not to wish to harm them? What could he see? He could see God's sovereign control of the circumstances in his life, a godly view of his circumstances, that anything God allowed in his life, no matter how bitter it might be at the moment, no matter how much of a Judas kiss it might be at the moment, was all part of God's perfect plan and for Joseph's good and for his benefit and for his blessing. That's what he could see. You meant evil against me, he said. You weren't intending to do me good, he said to his brothers. You weren't looking down the corridors of time and saying, you know, we need to sell him into slavery so that he can become prime minister of Egypt, save our lives. No, they wanted to kill him, some of them. But God intended it for good. He was bigger than your evil. He was bigger than your Judas kiss. He was bigger than your treachery. He was bigger than your betrayal. That's what Joseph saw. My friends, Jesus saw that too. He understood it. That by the Judas kiss, the original Judas kiss, Judas was just setting him up to be able to go to the cross and purchase our salvation and rise from the dead to confirm it. And I don't believe as a result he had any malice at all towards Judas, because he could see Judas was just a player that God was using to advance God's perfect plan for Jesus' life. So, let's conclude. All those people who down the corridors of time have given you Judas kisses, or all those people who in the future will give you a Judas kiss, my friends, they will mean it for evil against you, but God will mean it, intend it, and turn it into good and into accomplishing his perfect plan for your life. So, in a sense, instead of hating them and instead of having bitterness and anger, we should thank them, in a sense. We should say thank you because you're setting me up for God's deepest blessing for me. Now, is that hard to do? Oh my gosh. Friends, I would say, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, it's almost impossible to do because we're human. Somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. Somebody betrays us, we want to make them pay for it. Somebody buys that penny we wanted, man, we want to get them back for that betrayal. The scripture says, no, no, don't do that. Because if you could see God's plan from start to finish, you would understand they're doing you a favor. God put them in your life and allowed them to give you the Judas kiss to do you a favor. Because it's going to open up, that kiss is, something down the line. Maybe it'll be a door, maybe it'll be an opportunity, maybe it'll just be making you wiser so that you're able in some future situation to make a decision that will really benefit you and those around you. And so this is our message today. Palm Sunday, everything going great. The Judas kiss, somebody betrays us and really hurts us. Look at that person and say, you know what? You meant harm for me. You intended evil towards me. But God is going to turn it into good. God means it for good, what you did to me, or he never would have allowed you to do it to me as his child. It'll change the way we live our life if we will follow this principle. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen. I know many of us here are still smarting from a Judas kiss we got recently, or maybe a long time ago. And we've been carrying the bitterness and the malice with us for a while, or maybe a long time. Lord Jesus, today, help us believe your word that those people who did this were allowed to do it for some good reason that we maybe have seen, maybe we won't see it on this side of glory, but they have. And we need now to do what you tell us, to do what Joseph did, and to say, I'm letting them off the hook. God will avenge the evil that they did. I will avenge, saith the Lord, Romans chapter 12. They won't get away with it, but I'm letting them off the hook and leaving it with God. Lord Jesus, help us to be like Joseph. Help us to have the wisdom and to understand the ways of God so deeply that we can honestly say and believe to people who have given us the Judas kiss, you intended harm towards me. I know that. But God intends it for my good and is going to use it for my good. And therefore, thank you for what you did to me, because all you were doing is serving God's purpose in my life. And you didn't even know it. Lord, help us let these people off the hook after many weeks, months, or even years of hating them, having bitterness towards them, wishing revenge for them. And dear Jesus, give us a biblical response, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one time I preached this and I said, those people who gave you the Judas kiss, they disliked you enough that if they'd have known that what they did was actually going to help you, they dislike you so much that they wouldn't have done it to you. Isn't that true? Yeah. May God bless you. See you next week, Easter, Lord willing, on Live with Lon. He is risen indeed.